Thank you, Lord, for forgiving our sins, your favor in our lives. Thank you for this morning, Lord, that we are able to praise you, Lord, to adore you, to worship you. Guide us through this time, Lord, through your precious word. Allow us to understand your ways. Bring hope to us, Lord. Bring faith in our hearts. And allow us to grow in the understanding of the things that are to happen, Lord, as we continue, Lord, to see them developing in our world. And that as we do this, Lord, there would be an excitement to preach your word, to proclaim your name, your supremacy over everything, Lord, in the universe. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, John and the worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to Mark chapter 13 this morning. We are in Mark 13. I want to tell you, when my wife found the title of the message throughout the week, the title is The Abomination of Desolation, she sent me a text and she said, "What a title for Mother's Day." But she was very encouraged after the message last night. And this is what I'm praying through this, you know, that this message, the Word of God, will produce in us hope. We need hope. Amen? Amen? We look at the world and we need hope. But not only that, we need a stirring in our hearts to proclaim the gospel, to speak to people of the supremacy of Christ. There are so many things going on around us. It's hard to keep up with them. And in the last 2 weekends, we've been looking at all these events, wars and rumors of wars, and persecution going on in the world, and just evilness going from bad to worse. And let me tell you something. There is a darkness that is about to come into this world. Amen? There is a darkness that is about to come to the world. Now, we studied from verse 1 through verse 8, and we saw the beginning of birth pains. And that message, in fact, the series is called The Signs of Things to Come. But the first message was the unwavering faith of believers in shaking times. Because God is going to shake the world in such a way that only the eternal, only the invisible things will remain of the kingdom of heaven. And then from verse 9 through verse 13 last week, we look at this enduring persecution that is just going to take place in the end times. And we're going to continue to look at some of this today. But today is the abomination of desolation. I'm not going to read the first 13 verses. We have read them enough. But we're going to look at verse 14. Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus is talking about the end times. And then when he's saying these things, all of a sudden he brings something that is in some way alarming, but also requires understanding and wisdom. And look what he says. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, and then let the reader understand. And this is in the original, actually. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and ever will be. Now, let me make a comment right here. He's talking about a desolation. He's talking about Judea. He's talking about his disciples fleeing. But then in verse 19, he brings an idea that is actually an idea that is relevant for us, because he says there is a tribulation that is coming that is not been from the beginning of creation and never will be. So it is a final tribulation that is above everything else, exceeds every other tribulation, and is connected directly to the abomination of desolation in verse 14 that we read. Now, verse 20, if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being will be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chooses, He shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. Now this is deeper stuff. I look at this and I don't think we're going to obviously go through every aspect of this morning. But first of all, we need to look at this abomination of desolation in verse 14. And this is something ugly, something unholy, something that desecrates, something that stops the preeminence of God, the adoration of God, the relevance of God in the place where it's supposed to be. In fact, that word abomination is something that is utterly detestable in the sight of the Lord. God throws up when he sees things like this, when these things happen. And this is in particular, this abomination directed to the sin of idolatry, fornication, immorality, but not just regular fornication or immorality. It's something that has to do with spiritual fornication. Now we look at verse 14 and it says, when you see that abomination standing in the place that is not to be, or where he ought not to be, being present in a place where it shouldn't exist. And obviously that place is the place of God. There is one place of God. Amen? And that place is not only the temple, because he's referring directly to the temple of Jerusalem, but it's also referring to the place of worship this morning here where we are. And more directly referring to the heart of man. Now, remember, when God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in a garden where they were to obey, submit, worship the Lord. Amen? But Satan came and he brought deception and lies to that place and to the mind of the woman, to the mind of the man, but also to their hearts. And they worship themselves. They worship Satan. That's an abomination. And that desolates the presence of God. You look at history throughout the Bible, and Satan is always trying to remove God from the place where he needs to be. Whether in Babel, or you know, when you look in the earth, when there was just wickedness all over the earth, and God decides to wipe the whole world because there is no worship of God anymore. You look at the nation of Israel, you know, there is this fight and this battle between light and darkness. And really, that's what this is about. It's a battle between light and darkness in such a way that darkness wants to overcome the light of God and remove that light, and he wants to oppress people. He wants to destroy the plan of God. You look at it throughout history. In the temple, when wickedness entered the temple and the presence left in the book of Ezekiel, and all of a sudden God wasn't there anymore. And it was such abomination that at some point in time God says, enough. I will remove my glory from the temple and I will abandon the people of Israel. So this is what abomination of desolation means. Now, when we look at this, and we see in verse 14 that in brackets, it says right there, or in parentheses, let the reader understand. In the other Gospels, in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke 21, it is saying directly, according to what Daniel prophesied. Jesus sent us to understand this abomination of desolation directly to the book of Daniel. So we're going to go there, but what I want you to see is that the first thing we learn through this passage is there is a battle between light and darkness. Now, Jesus is the true light, that even though darkness came and overtook society, the light came and is giving light to everyone. Jesus came into the world. Amen. To remove that darkness. And when we look at this, let me tell you something. When we talk about the final abomination of desolation that we will see this morning, is referring to the Antichrist. Christ came to give light, to establish his name, to give salvation to the Jews. Now, it's clear that the Jews did not receive Jesus. To his own he came, but his own did not receive it. In John 1:11. At some point in time, this Antichrist is going to come and try to bring this abomination of desolation in the people of Israel because they're still waiting for their Messiah. And John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 is very clear. John says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." Throughout history, we see that this abomination of desolation has taken place a lot of times through different persons or characters that try to usurp the glory of God and make themselves God. But there is one day when this Antichrist is coming, and Jesus refers us to it in the book of Daniel, which I want to invite you there. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through verse 29. And just look at the scripture in regard to this abomination that is coming and is predicted to come directly to the place where God's supposed to be. Now, I referred to this in the prior messages a little bit, but we're going to look a little deeper to it today. It says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. Now let me explain that for a moment here. 77s, or 70 groups of seven. If you count them all, 7 by 7, that's 490 years. Now, they are decreed or established about the people of Israel directly and Jerusalem, which is the holy city. But look what it says, to finish the transgression and to put an end to sin for good. This is going to be the end of evil, the end of this darkness that is trying to overpower the light, and to atone for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. There is a lot in that verse, a lot of history. The time that God decreed for the people of Israel is 77s. 70 weeks. Now, he says, at the end of these 70 weeks, the transgression and the sin will be over. The Holy One will be anointed. There will be a holy place established, which is really the New Jerusalem, and there will be everlasting righteousness. It's a kingdom that cannot be removed. Now, you look at it, Daniel is right there in the midst of the captivity. The temple has been destroyed already, and God starts talking to him about these 70 weeks. Now let's look at the explanation of verse 24 in the rest of the verses here. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, and to the coming of the anointed one," or of an anointed one, a prince, "there shall be 7 weeks. So the clock starts counting when the word to restore and build Jerusalem is given. And then he says, count right there, 77s. So that's just 49 years. Now, then, for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and mud, but in a treble time. And then after the 62 weeks, plus the 7 weeks that we saw, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing." So the anointed one will come, he leaves, he's destroyed, he's cut, and then there is nothing left. And the people of the prince who is to come, this is a different prince, this is the Antichrist bringing a desolation, abomination of desolation. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that is the abomination that Daniel is predicting. Now, pay attention to this, because this abomination took in different stages or different times throughout history here. And for me, this is an amazing thing that Jesus is referring to it again, because this took place right after Jesus died. So the clock starts counting. The weeks are measured right there, 67 weeks. From the moment the instruction to rebuild Jerusalem to the moment when Jesus is crucified. And then the city is destroyed. The sanctuary is destroyed. And then it says in the middle of verse 26, "Its end shall come with the flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed," because the sanctuary was destroyed and the city was destroyed again. "And he shall, this man shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week," because we were missing 1 week. 79 weeks were given, but there is 1 week missing in the decree. And what happened is, in the moment when the abomination came And the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. The clock stopped. We will see this later in Luke, why the clock stopped. It's actually the time of the Gentiles. But when the clock stopped, God is dealing with the church, and in a way, Israel is left aside for 19, 20 centuries already. But then God one day will start the clock again. And look what it says again in verse 27. He, the prince, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. This same prince that in a way destroyed the city of Jerusalem because he was from the Roman Empire. And the Bible says that again this prince will rise in the end time. He's a horn in Daniel. He's a beast in Revelation. He is an antichrist in 1 John. He is the son of perdition or son of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. There are many titles for this man who is going to bring this desolation. If you make a study of the antichrist in the Bible or the man who causes this abomination of desolation, it's just not many antichrists, but it's one man who is coming to the picture over and over trying to overthrow the light of Jesus Christ. Now, for 1 week he makes a covenant, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And this is actually referring on the last 7 years, on the last week, there is, according to this, again, a temple, there is sacrifice, there is offerings, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So there is talking here of two abominations of desolation. So let's just look at this, because the abomination in the temple, where is the place where God is, took place at several points throughout history. And I want to mention three this morning. Three times when this battle between light and darkness has been so evident in the temple and in the people of Israel. And God used the people of Israel to give us the measurement when he's going to finish transgression and sin, and he's going to anoint the Messiah, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Amen? Now, even though he gave us Israel as a clock, we are within Israel. Amen? Let me tell you why. And this is, there is so much here, because Israel was cut from the olive tree. Remember? And the Gentiles were placed in that olive tree to grow. But God one day will deal again with Israelites and bring them to that olive tree again. Amen? So we need to understand this. Now, the first abomination that took place in desecration of the temple took place by Antiochus IV Epiphanes in 167-168 B.C. And in fact, there is a direct verse right here in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. That speak of him. And most scholars and writers of commentary say this is referring to that first abomination. Look what it says. Forces from these men shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Look what Jesus was talking about, and Daniel is talking about it. But it took place once, actually before Christ. And it says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, which is the Israelites, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. Then, when they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end. For it still awaits the appointed time. So it took place once, and it will take place again. But the first time was right here with Antiochus, and he's prophesied in this verse. Now, Maccabees, which is an apocryphal book, but good for history, for us, it's not in the canon, but they say that in the 15th day of the month of Casleu, in the 145th year, they set up an abomination of desolation upon the altar, and builded idol altars throughout the cities of Judah on every side. When Antiochus came, more than 100 years before Jesus came, he desecrated the temple and established this abomination of desolation that is actually recorded not only by Maccabeans, but also by Josephus and by Daniel here. Now, all this took place, and the Maccabeans fought against them, and eventually they took control of the temple. In fact, they dedicated the temple again. In John chapter 10, verse 22, the Bible says that there was a feast of dedication. It's the only time that is mentioned in the New Testament. But it's particularly referring to Hanukkah, the festivity that celebrates the cleaning and dedication of the temple. Now, you got to understand, Jesus is about to die when Jesus is giving this prophecy of an abomination of desolation that is about to take place again. So there was one who took place before Christ, but Jesus predicts an abomination to come again as he talks to his disciples. Now he speaks of this in Matthew chapter 24 and also in Luke chapter 21, verse 20 and 24. So let's look at it in Luke 21. Let's look at it. And let's see how it is explained here, because it talks about us, the Gentiles. If we go there, verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, Jesus is talking about the destruction. This is the same passage that we were reading in Mark. Then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against these people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. So that the first abomination took place before Christ, but this abomination is about to take place right after Christ is crucified and resurrected and ascended to heaven. And look what is going to happen. In verse 24, the Jews are going to fall by the sword and be led captive among all the nations. Now, we recognize this as the dispersion of the Jews over the world. Amen? Right after Jesus died. Now, let's see here. It says, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus, son of Nero, came because the Zealots, as we saw it last week, had took control of the temple. There is this rebellion going on inside the city. He comes. He sieges the city. Eventually, he breaks through the walls. He conquers the city. He asked the soldiers not to destroy the temple, but the soldiers didn't care. They came and overthrew the walls and the stones of the temple. No stone was left without being removed, because they burned it and they pulled and plundered the gold and the beautiful things that was in the stones of the temple, just as Jesus predicted. But then Jesus says here, after the city of Jerusalem is destroyed, the Gentiles are going to go all over the world, and then the Jews are going to go all over the world, and the Gentiles are going to trample the city. And what happened is the Muslim and the Gentiles came and started inhabiting the city of Jerusalem. 80, 90, 100 after AD, and then all over the centuries. And look what happened. Not only they trampled the city, they built a temple to Allah in the place where the temple for worship was in Jerusalem. Amen. This is the desolation that Jesus is talking about. The glory of God left. It's not necessary. We saw why it's not necessary. The church is now the agent that represents Jesus. But now, as this is taking place, look what it says in the end of verse 24. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Until the church is complete. Until God is done with the church in the whole world. And then the clock starts ticking again, and the last week, the 7 years, start going, and in the middle of that week, that Antichrist is going to stop the sacrifice again and fulfill a third abomination. We haven't get to the third one yet. Let me just explain this to you, because when this occurred in Jerusalem, there is history of the Christian church looking and describing and identifying the second desolation. Look at Eusebius again, writing about this, and he says, the number of calamities which everywhere fell upon the nation of that time, the extreme misfortunes to which the inhabitants of Judea were especially subjected, and the thousands of men as well as women and children that perished by the sword, by famine, and by other forms of death, innumerable. So there is an evil thing that happened in Jerusalem for the second time, or the third time if you want to. I mean, but this is the second time the abomination takes place. All these things, as well as the many great sieges which were carried on against the cities of Judea, and the excessive sufferings endured by those that fled to Jerusalem itself. As to a city of perfect safety, and finally the general course of the whole war, as well as its particular occurrences in detail, and how at last the abomination of desolation proclaimed by the prophets stood in the very temple of God. So celebrated of all, the temple which was now awaiting his total and final destruction by fire, all these things anyone that wishes may find accurately described in the history written by Josephus. Third and fourth century is when this history is written. And the Christians saw it as it took place. It took place under Titus, under the Roman Empire, when the temple was finally destroyed. Now, here we are, 19 centuries later, reading in Mark chapter 13 and saying, and reading in verse 14 of Mark 13, when you see the abomination of desolation take place, and we wonder, is that going to take place again? Yes. Why? Because if we saw in Daniel in the middle of the last week, right in the middle of those 7 years, the Antichrist, the final Antichrist that we read in 1 John 2:18, he rises up, he stops the sacrifice, and he proclaims himself to be God. But not only we have those scriptures, look in 2 Thessalonians with me, when we see the final abomination of desolation that is predicted through the manifestation of the Antichrist close to the return of Christ, right on the very end of the return to Christ. It says here in verse 1, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. See, some Christians believe Jesus had already come. And in fact, they were saying, it's over. But he says, no, he is to come still. And then look in verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of the arrival of Jesus Christ, and it's described as our gathering with them in verse 1, that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. Now we look at that in the previous two messages. The rebellion is the apostasy. Is the abandoning of faith by many in the Christian church and in the world. Now, we know that's taking place. In fact, we were in a conference the beginning of this week, and we met a man from England, and he came to this conference from England, and he said, it's so sad to see the state of the church in Europe. The empty cathedrals and churches. The gospel is forsaken over there. He said, I am amazed to see 1,500 pastors gather here and worshiping the Lord in America. In this conference that we were, all of the elders were there, in John. And you know, we were looking at this and we thought, Lord, what a sad thing. The gospel was alive, and Christians were on fire in Europe. And this is not only happening over there, it's happening here in America in some ways. The rebellion must come first. But then look what it continues to say. And the man, one man of lawlessness is revealed, manifested. And then it describes him as the son of destruction, because he's bringing this abomination of desolation, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So the third, or the final, let's say it like that, abomination of desolation is predicted to take place right before the return of Christ. Because he's going to sit in the temple proclaiming himself to be God, and we know when that takes place. As Daniel says, right on the very end of history when Christ actually is going to finish transgression and sin, and he's going to establish holy righteousness forever and ever. Amen? And we look at this, and so many things are being fulfilled before our eyes. And let me jump from this point to another point. Because the battle between darkness and light is so obvious, it's so real throughout the history of the Bible, the history of the church, the history of Israel. And when we look at this, this is the bottom line. We know who the victor is. Amen? Christ is the one who wins. Amen? He is the one who conquers on the end. Now, he's in full control. There is this battle going on between light and darkness, and it's taking place in the universe right now. I don't understand why God allowed it from the beginning. God is in full control. All authority is being given to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Amen? And nothing happens unless it's happening according to the counsel of His will. Now, some of the things that we read, we understand because we see the Bible, but we don't understand the whole picture. I mean, let's talk about this. Why would God allow Satan to come and tempt Adam and Eve when God knew that they were going to fail? Well, Jesus was predestined before the foundation of the world to rescue us. It's a greater, bigger plan that we grasp or understand. Amen? But when we look at this, God has allowed Satan to do some things. He came only to steal and kill and destroy. But Christ came that we may have life and have it abundantly. He is the light that came to give life to the world. In fact, he says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the secret is not, we have to understand everything in regard to this Antichrist. No, it's here for our instruction and our knowledge. But let us remember that the only way to avoid this darkness that is coming over the world is by following the light, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? And the question this morning is, are we following the light? Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And when we look at the word, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome Jesus Christ. Amen? He will conquer. Now, this is what we need to know, and this is what we need to preach. God desires for people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So here we are learning about not only darkness and light and this battle that is going on in the world. We're learning about the truth that leads us and allows us to continue in the light. Amen? We need to proclaim the gospel, and we need to know the gospel, and we need to stand in the gospel. Let's go back to the second thing here this morning, which is in Mark chapter 13. And let's look at the passage in regard to the rest of the things that are coming with this prophecy that Jesus is prophesying, saying, let the one who is in Judea flee to the mountains. That happened to the Jews. It will happen again. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down or enter his house to take anything out. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in the midst of winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. For sure, there is a tribulation that is coming upon the people of Israel. In fact, this is amazing. God is going to give them for a minute, for a while, the Antichrist they desire. Okay? Someone who frees them. Someone who gives them peace and safety according to what they want. They will make a covenant with this Antichrist. It's a false Antichrist. Now, in the midst of the week, the Antichrist is going to rebel against God, but also he's going to break the covenant with the people of Israel. He's going to sit in the temple of God. He's going to require worship, and he's going to be against any other kind of worship that is to the real God, as we were looking. But also, he's going to bring a lot of tribulation. Now, this tribulation is not just going to be to the Jews. It's going to be to the whole world. And sometimes God uses events of the world, leaders of the world, to bring these times of persecution. I mean, This is horrible. This is so bad. But the word of God always fulfills, right? In Jeremiah and Ezekiel, one of the consequences of the sin of the people of Israel was persecution and killing and famines, right? Famines. We've seen it throughout history. I mean, look at the millions and millions of Jews that have died. And I mean, look at the Second World War. Look at Hitler. God allowed this, okay? God said it would happen because of their disobedience. And yes, God stopped it in His time. God lets evil prosper. Proverbs 16:4, God has created all things for Himself, and even the wicked for the day of trouble. Amen? And as I said last week, this persecution that is coming is going to obviously test the Christian, to test the Jews, and make them realize who really the Messiah is. Not this false Antichrist who is sitting in the temple, but someone greater than him. And then at the same time, this is going to usher a tribulation to the whole earth, global tribulation, as we read here in verse 19, that never existed from the beginning of creation until now, and never will be in the future. So we look at this tribulation and we wonder why. And the reason is very simple. There is a battle for the truth in the world. You know something? We don't get it. How many of you know that we don't get it easily? It is sometimes under persecution and stress that we really seek for the real truth. Amen? You know, I look at this and I think, the Jews, for years and years and years, have listened to the truth and they ignored the truth. They hardened themselves to the truth. And it seems to be that the only way for them to really pray to the real Messiah, to the Lord of Lords, is through persecution, through tribulation as is to come. Tribulation is here in this passage, you know, mixed with deception. And we see this in verse 20. If the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being will be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom He chose, He shortened the days. And then in verse 21, and if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there He is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders and lead astray, if possible, the elect. There is this tribulation with deception taking place. And it's just the lies that make them believe something, but eventually they realize they are being led by lies and they want to choose and to focus on the truth. Now, Mark assures us that this abomination is bringing this tribulation like never before. And we look at this and it's tribulation for the Jews, as I said, but also tribulation for the elect in the last days. Why do I say for the elect? Because it says in verse 22, that these wonders, this deception, will lead astray, if possible, the elect. Now, the question for us this morning is, who are the elect? Who are the elect? Because some who don't want to go through any tribulation at all say, no, God is not going to take us through tribulation. That elect is the saints of Israel. It's not us. We're not there anymore. We're not in the picture. You know, I want to believe that. You know that? In fact, I believe that, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, Jesus is going to come when the Son of Perdition is revealed. But we will see that manifestation of the Son of Perdition. We will see it, according to what we're reading here this morning. So there might be a gap right there where persecution starts. Now, for many Christians today, there is persecution already, right? We hear, we say, no, there's no persecution. Well, if you were in Afghanistan or Somalia or Nigeria, you'd be in the midst of the tribulation right there, right? We don't know. We don't know when this is going to start. But we look at these things and we need to be aware that there is tribulation for the elect in the last day. Now, let's see that in the end times, society is going to reject the truth of the gospel globally as we look at it and persecute the followers of the truth. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians and see some of these characteristics of this Antichrist and why is he so angry with the truth. The mystery of lawlessness in verse 7 says, is already at work. We see things going from bad to worse. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Now, there is a restrainer for this lawlessness, for this evil one. How many of you know that? I mean, we're not in a worse hole than we are just because, than we could be just because of the Holy Spirit restraining evil on the earth. Amen? That's what it's talking about right there. So, it is already at work, mystery. But God is in some way keeping it down. But then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. According to these two verses, the only thing that is going to stop this lawless one is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I wonder, who is this man? And why is God going to allow him such power against the whole world? Let's look at some characteristics of him. In Daniel chapter 8, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. And just for a moment, look, the power that God gives him as he takes the restraint away and he lets him act. And God allows this. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, you may go there. It says, at the latter end of their kingdom, it's talking about the kingdom of the south and the north in the end time, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king, and this king is the Antichrist, of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. Now, God is going to give him connection probably to witchcraft. He understands riddles. God gives him some ability to govern, to control, to decide. And then look what he says. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. We will see this later. He shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. He understands riddles. He's bold in his face. He's great, not with his own power. He's destroying mighty men who are the saints, Christian saints. Look in verse 25. By his cunning he shall make the seed prosper under his hand. By his power, his cunning, the ability to speak. You look at this man, and this man has no compassion. He's evil, he's cruel. He's brilliant in the way he acts. He's arrogant. He's a deceiver. He's smart and calculated, according to this verse, verse 25. And things will prosper in his hands. So he's going to accomplish a lot of things that maybe Napoleon, maybe Hitler couldn't accomplish, right? Who is this man? Now let's continue to read of him here. And it says, without warning, actually verse 28 in the beginning, 25 in the beginning, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many. Impulsive. And then it says, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. And he should be broken, but not by human hand. You know who's going to break this man? Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. This is powerful. Look what it says. And I know I'm going through a lot of scripture, but it's necessary in order for us to see him in the Bible. I saw the beast. This is the same man. And the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured and with it the false prophet who is in its presence had done, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. There's a feast on the end times when all these people is killed, but the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, or if it's, you know, the other way around, the false prophet, the Antichrist, the beast, is thrown into the lake of fire alive. Now, I look at this, and there is a reality of tribulation that is coming on the earth. And out of that tribulation, God is going to rescue us. We're not going to go through all the evilness of this Antichrist. Christ is going to rapture us. But there will be tribulation seen for the Jewish and for those that are accepting Jesus Christ during that time. The gospel is going to be preached by the witnesses in Revelation. You know, the many thousands of witnesses, but also by angels. Angels are going to proclaim the gospel. The gospel is going to be given to the people that haven't heard the gospel. And remember, there are very few places on the earth where the gospel has not been preached. But when we look at this, the Bible in Revelation chapter 6 speaks of a white horse coming in the first seal, which is probably this Antichrist, I think. There is a second seal open and is a red horse that brings war and destruction. There is a third horse that is a black horse in the third seal, and he brings calamity, famine. There is a fourth horse that brings death. It's a pale horse in the fourth seal. But you know, right in Revelation chapter 6, you can go home and read it today. When the fifth seal is open, it's not a horse. The Bible says that it's the sign of persecution. The seal is open, and John under the altar, he sees the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Rescue us. Pay them according to what they did to us." But then each of them were given a white robe and told to the rest, and told to rest a little longer. And look what it says, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. And look how they were to be completed, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. How many of you know that Christians are killed for their faith? Christians are killed by their faith. The evilness, the darkness that is about to come upon the earth is going to be a darkness that is going to persecute Christians and kill them. Let me just give you another scripture. Homework. Revelation 12. Satan is cast out of heaven. He comes down with great wrath. And you know what he does? He comes to destroy the people that dwell in the earth. And those that belong to Israel, and those that belong in Jesus Christ. Persecution in the Bible. Now, we're going to finish this morning, because obviously we could be here all morning in this Bible study, this teaching. But the bottom line is this. There is a battle, not just between light and darkness. Not just a battle for the truth. The battle is a battle for worship. And I'm going to just take you back a little bit to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 8, when we read that the lawless one is going to be revealed, and he is going, looking in verse, actually we're going to jump to verse 9. I made a mistake right here. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by activity of Satan with all power and full signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. When this prince comes, as we saw it in Daniel, and he's brilliant, and he's making things that are great, and killing mighty men. It says that he's coming with the activity of Satan. And he's powerful. And he's doing signs and wonders. And he's doing wicked deception for those who are perishing. Now look what it says, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. I look at this and I tremble, honestly. Because those that are receiving the gospel today, the light and the truth, and they refuse to worship God, God is going to give them up again, as Romans chapter 1 says, to the deceiver. Remember Romans 1? For they did not give glory to God. They did not acknowledge Him as God. God has turned them into evil, to do things that are wicked. Here, it's different. Because they did not believe in the truth to be saved, God is going to give them to the lawless one. And this activity of Satan is going to deceive them by the wonders and deception that is going on. And then look what he says, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How many people today is rejecting the gospel? Because they are not ready to follow, because they don't like what they see in the church, because maybe the commandments of the Lord are too hard, because maybe they're not ready to really deny themselves and take their cross and follow Jesus Christ today. We look at this passage here, and this is scary. If people reject the gospel and they don't want to be saved, The problem is this battle of worship. They have decided in their hearts and in their minds to worship the evil one. Amen? And one day when this Antichrist comes and sits in the temple and requires their worship, they're going to do it. They're going to do it because he is going to offer something that Christ in their mind did not offer them. It was the pleasure of unrighteousness. That's really... Now I look at this and also I wonder, is this just talking, Thessalonians, is this just talking of a temple in Jerusalem? Let me just put a little thing here. Or could it be talking about the seed of this temple? Could it be the seed, this temple right here in the evangelical church? See the deception? In our time, how many Christians go to church? How many believers will say, we're going to church, and all they go to listen is a message about themselves. A prosperity gospel. A false truth that is just building them up and making them feel good about themselves and telling them, you are powerful. And no, you're not powerful. God is powerful. Amen? The true gospel is at war here. It's a battle between light and darkness, a battle between this idea of truth and lie and light, but also, or lies, a battle for worship. Who is ruling in our heart? Who is ruling in our heart? Because this man, this evil man that we were reading, is someone who comes and he is against all object of worship and he takes the seat of the temple of God and then he proclaims himself to be God. We're not God. Amen? Christ is God. Let's surrender to the real Lord. To the real sovereign, supreme King of the universe who is about to come. And let us be ready to endure for the faith, if required, persecution or tribulation. That's the message. Because when the Antichrist comes and creates this desolation, everybody's going to go to their own way, okay? Confused and deceived, but the Christian is going to go to heaven. That's the hope that we have in Christ. Today, it's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. Let me finish with this. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. What are we about to? Let's look at the final charge here. From Paul to us. Who is to judge the living and the dead. God is going to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing and his kingdom, this is the charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They're going to change the worship of God for the worship of organizations, for the worship of men, for the worship of the things of the world, money, for the worship of powerful men who are eloquent, who are great in this world, but are not with God. And look what it says, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. This is the charge for us this morning, today. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. We worship you for your word. We look at this abomination of desolation that is to come, Lord. People will push any worship to you, Lord. People will condemn any worship to you, Lord, as something bad that shouldn't take place. And we will be tested, Lord, if we are here when you come back. And Lord, as we look at the things that are going on in the world, we see that everything that is taking place, from COVID to woke ideas, Lord, to artificial intelligence, Lord, wars and everything that is taking place, this has created a vacuum for leadership, for world leadership, because people don't want to submit to you. They are waiting and looking for a Savior who gives them what they want. But for us, Lord, you are everything we need. We are surrendered to you. We ask you for grace and wisdom and favor. Allow us to stand firm. Allow us to know what is about to come and to live to give you glory. You are the only one who is worthy of our worship and adoration and praise. So we want to give it to you this morning, Lord. For you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are sovereign. You are powerful beyond our understanding. And Lord, you have everything in your hand. And you will guard us and protect us in the faith and fulfill the work that you have begun in us, Lord. And even in times of deception and persecution and world adoration to a false God or king, you will sustain us by your grace if that happens. Lord, bring us to proclaim your name, your favor and your glory to others as we learn the things that are to happen. We give you glory, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and worship the Lord with this last beautiful song about the power of Christ.
Seated above, enthroned in the